Father, we do love to worship you. And we realize that, well, if we will draw near to you, you have said that you will draw near to us. And that there is that need for us to make that effort to draw near to you, to focus our attention upon you in worship, not just to be here, not just to be singing the songs, but to actually be making an effort to draw close to you, setting our minds upon you and worshiping you for who you are and for what you have done within our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would develop us into worshipers. And as we study your word, may a true love and a desire for your word be kindled within our hearts. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, amen. Judges chapter 4. Here we find a woman that is being used by God as a leader. The first definition of a leader is one who goes first. Using that definition of leadership, there is not one of us in here that cannot be used by God in an area to lead others. Every so often I will have someone come to me and say, you know, there's an area of lack within the church. The church just isn't praying as they should. That's one of the big ones that you get. You know, there's a prayer meeting and there's five people that show up. There's a Bible study and there's hundreds that show up. Now, I don't know that that's necessarily a bad thing. I don't always get the connection with that. It's not a bad thing that hundreds of people show up for a Bible study. Maybe it is a bad thing that only five show up for a prayer meeting when there is a prayer meeting. But we have called prayer meetings before within the church when there's been a large number of people that have showed up for prayer. What I usually say when someone will come to me with a statement like that is, are you leading the way? Maybe God has laid something upon your heart, and perhaps you should lead the way. Now, there are those, especially women, who will feel restricted. In some churches, they certainly are restricted from areas of leadership. I do not believe that God stops women from being involved in leadership. In fact, I believe that if the women of the church do not take leadership roles, first of all, by leading the way, by drawing close to Christ, by walking close with Him, by encouraging other people to walk close with Christ, by being right with Him, I think we miss out on a lot that God wants to do in our presence. We talked about this when we looked at Phoebe, remember, in the book of Romans on a Wednesday night as well. We talked about the only thing that women are restricted from doing are teaching over men. That's through the scriptures. The only thing that women are restricted in doing is teaching, having that authority through teaching over men. Other than that, women are to be involved in leadership, and indeed they were. There were deaconesses in the Bible, and here we find a woman who is a judge. She sits in judgment, and she is a deliverer for God's people. Now, if you haven't been with us in our study of the book of Judges, you need to know this. If the book of Judges were made into a movie, it would have an R rating for violence. Last time we were studying, which was 2 weeks ago now, we saw Ehud, remember? And a guy by the name of Eglon. And Eglon was, the Bible says, a very fat man. History says that his waist was around 400 inches. I thought that perhaps that was an exaggeration. So I did some research on the largest people there are, and 400 inches would be kind of small compared to the largest people that there are around today. So it's very possible that history is correct and that he was that large. And you remember that it says that the sword went in and even the handle was swallowed up in his fat. And that's pretty graphic, as we said, perhaps even along the lines of a little bit too much information. And we kind of have an account that is like that in our passage here today. We have another violent episode which tells us details that perhaps some of us would say, I'd like to pass on those details. But I believe that they are put there for a reason. I believe that God speaks to us even in these really graphic areas. And so, It says, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, Ehud was the third judge. Then there was, well, Shamgar. And now we have an introduction into Deborah. As they turn away from God once again, it seemed that while the deliverers that God raised up were alive, the people served God. But then they would turn and do evil in the sight of the Lord. And God would give them over to their own ways. I believe that's what God does when a man or a woman who's a Christian says, I no longer want to serve God. I want to serve Him. I want to go to church, but I kind of want to live after the flesh and I want to live after the things of the flesh. God gives you over to those areas in which you do not trust Him in, and all of a sudden negative things begin to happen. The consequences are corruption in our lives. And we might say, why is God allowing this, or why is God doing this to me? The real answer is God isn't doing it to you. God is allowing you to reap what you are sowing. He's giving you over to those things. And eventually, in judgment, God does begin to do things or bring up those things that are negative against you through judgment. But there is the consequences of what you are given over to if you determine that I don't want to live by what God calls me to live by. I want to live by my own way. And that's what He does here with the children of Israel. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. The commander of the army was Sisera, who dwelt in Heshbeth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. There's going to be a lot of that, by the way, just to give you a warning through this. And it was funny because, you know, I decided, you know what? I want to pronounce these things correctly. So I went on to the site on the Bible that has the reading, the audio Bible. And I listened to these two with the audio Bible, and I listened to the pronunciations by this English sounding, who is it, Alexander Scorby. But you know, and he gives the pronunciations, and I'm listening to him and kind of making some notes. And then I'm listening to a tape, and he's pronounced, this other guy's pronouncing him totally different. And then I listen to another tape, and they're pronounced totally different. And I decided, you know what? As long as you say whatever you say with confidence, it doesn't really matter. Because I don't think anybody really knows how they're pronounced. So you say Hagoyim. And you say it like you mean it. Hagoyim. That's how it was pronounced. It's not close, but that's what you say anyway. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years, he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So God gave them over to themselves, really, and them deciding not to follow after God. And so this man by the name of Jabin with 900 chariots of iron, oppressed them. And of course, chariots we talked about before were, they were superior in battle. They were like, would be like the tanks of today. And they oppressed the children of Israel. And now that they're made out of iron, they would even be more impressive. And the children of Israel were terrified to go out to battle against them because they were afraid they were going to lose against these chariots of fire. Verse 4. Chariots of iron. Chariots of fire, that's a movie kind of thing that happened. But and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Verse 4. It's going to be one of those nights, I can tell. We'll just plod on through it, all right? Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, and just, you know, confidence, Lapidoth, that's it, was judging Israel at that time. Now, here once again, we have a woman. She is a prophetess, which means the Spirit of God comes upon her, that she speaks for God. Now, I have heard all kinds of people make excuses as to why Deborah was in an area of leadership. Some say that, well, you know, God wanted to use a man, but there was no man found at this time that was able to be used in Deborah. So God, you know, kind of used the heart of a woman, and Deborah's that. Well, you know, I mean, that's nice to say that if you want to, but it doesn't say anything like that. And it seems to me that that is adding to the Word of God. All we are told here is that there was a woman who was used in an area of leadership, and God gives her direction. She's a woman. Later on, she's going to talk about being a mother. Her husband is mentioned here. She's a woman with a family, but God's Spirit comes upon her, and she prophesies. She speaks to the people for God. Once again, a woman in the area of leadership, and she sits and judges Israel. Look at verse 5. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Amoraim, from Kadesh of Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the son of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun." So God had already told Barak to take with him these men and to go out and fight them. We don't know if it was a word that came from Deborah, or we don't know if it was a word that just came to him in some other way where God spoke to him, but he was told to go out and attack them. Barak was chosen to help deliver Israel from their hands, but Barak didn't do it. I wonder, perhaps, if the Lord wouldn't say that's like us from time to time, where God clearly tells us what he wants us to do, but we don't do it. And maybe for the same reason that Barak has not gone out to do it, he is afraid. He's afraid of the 900 chariots. When God calls him to do something, he compares the 900 chariots to God, and he decides the 900 chariots win. God may call you to do something. He may call you to give something up, that you might be set free, that you might walk with him, but you say, I can't overcome those things. It's chariots of iron. I can't do it. And so Barak did not do it. And so she calls him and she says, it's time for you to go up to obey the voice of the Lord. Verse 7, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his multitudes at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hands. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, probably said like this, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Big, brave man Barak. If you go with me, Deborah, then I'm going to go. Now, God, obviously, and we're going to see this in a moment, is displeased with Barak because he is trusting more in the prophetess than he is in God. Here's this woman that has been chosen by God to lead Israel. She obviously is anointed for the position, but God is stronger than any leader. There is a very real danger for people to begin to put their trust in leaders rather than in God. For people to begin to trust those that God is working through and speaking through, and to put them onto a higher position than they ought to be. And a couple of things happen. Number one, pretty soon they begin to believe it. When you begin to exalt someone, you know, every time you see him, oh man, you do such a good job, and you know, you're doing great, and I'm so blessed, and pretty soon they're, yes, I am doing a good job. I am great, aren't I? And I am such a blessing to everyone, huh? And you begin to believe that somehow it is you rather than God, and there is a very real danger in that. You can even try to be humble and actually be taking more credit. Someone can come to you and say, hey, I just want to thank you because the Lord really speaks to me when you teach, and you go, well, you know, I wish I could take credit for that, but it's not me, it's God. And what you're saying by that is, I am so in tune with God that God works through me. I wish there were more people that were as in tune with God as I am, but it's really not me. It's just that I'm a vessel and God can work through me. Instead of just saying, well, thank you, and just humbly accepting it. Well, he puts her on this position where he has to go with her in order to gain that kind of victory. That's a very real danger for us sometimes. Boy, if I could get someone, you know, leaders from the church to come out to my house. We have people who will call up and they'll say, if we could just get Pastor Robert to come out to our house and bless our house, or, you know, anoint it with oil. And I've never done anything like that. I tell people, you know, I'm not going to do that. Because it's really the Lord that anoints a house. It's not me. I could pretend, I guess. I, Robert Furrow, anoint this house, you know. What does it mean? You know, you don't want me anointing your house. You want God's Spirit in your house. You want that to be the anointing. You could say, well, that would be the symbol, and the Holy Spirit would come by you doing it. And certainly that could be true, that the Spirit of God could be in your life because I pray for it, but the Spirit of God could come into your life because you pray for it as well. You don't need to wait on leadership in order to draw closer to the Lord. And so he says, I'll go if you go. And she said to him, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. She wasn't talking about herself, as we're going to see as this account unfolds. She's not saying, I am going to be the one, Deborah, who gets the glory, and Barak, you're not going to. Another woman is going to get the glory. She's going to be the one to capture and actually kill Sisera. Sisera will die by the hands of a woman. Verse 10, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali at Kadesh, and went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Habor the Kenite, the children of Hoab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaman, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam had gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all of the people who were with him, from Heshath Haggam to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all of the chariots of his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Heshath Haggam, and all of the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not a man was left. However, Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin and the king of Hezron in the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk. And don't think of this milk as being milk like you and I have, you know, out of a refrigerator, nice and cold. It would be kind of lukewarm and chunky. That would be the milk that she would have given him. And she gave him a drink, and she covered him. I guess she thought it might put him to sleep, a glass of warm milk. And she gave it to him, and he chewed it, and then he slept. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Then Jael, Habor's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him, and drove the peg in his temple, and it went down into the ground, and he was fast asleep and weary, and he died. That's nice. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went to her tent, there lies Sisera, dead with a peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. So in this story, we have two women who are used by God. Some have a problem with her deceit, Jael's deceit, in that she said, come on in and don't fear. You know, when someone says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. That's when you need to be afraid. You know, when you're buying something from a salesman and the salesman says, hey, I'm going to take care of you. That's when you know I need to get out of here because this guy's going to rip me off. When people begin to assure you that they're not going to rip you off, you can almost bet that they have in mind that they are going to rip you off. So she says to him, come on in, I'm going to take care of you, it's all right. And she cares for him, and she sneaks up softly and whack, and that was it. Now in chapter 5, we have a song by Deborah. She sings a song, and there's a point at which she says, I am going to sing. Now, why she says that, we really don't know. It could be that she's like me. She actually can't sing. I mean, I can't carry a tune. And maybe she said, I'm going to sing. And all the people said, no, no, please. And she sang anyway. It's interesting that this doesn't even follow. Her song doesn't follow any of the characteristics of other Hebrew songs. Hebrew songs don't generally rhyme. They don't follow the cadence that our songs follow. Our songs will have cadence, and then they'll have, you know, rhymes in them that connect the songs together and make them catchy for us. The Hebrew literature uses the actual parallels within the story itself, comparing parallels in the story with each other in order to make them tie together. Her song doesn't necessarily do that. In other words, it's a very bad song. But to God, it's not whether or not it's a good song, it's what comes from the heart. You may be a horrible singer, like me. Sometimes the sound guys, they play tricks on me, and they leave me on in the last song. And I think they smile and say, you hear how bad that is? It's horrible. And it is. Maybe you're like that. And maybe that's one of the reasons that you don't sing. Maybe you come to church and everybody else is singing. You look around, I ain't going to sing. I don't sing well. Maybe you were the guy that wouldn't sing in fourth grade choir, you know, at school. Teacher had to come over, sing. I'm not going to sing. Sing. I'm not going to do it. And here you are, you know, it's 40 years later, you're the same guy. Just not going to do it. I'm not going to sing. Maybe you don't sing because you'd be embarrassed with other people around you. Maybe you don't sing because you don't see any benefit in singing and worshiping. But whether or not you have the skill, whether or not you can sing, it's what comes from the heart that really matters. And I believe that God desires every one of us in here to be worshipers. Maybe you're not singing because it's not cool to sing. Maybe you know, hey, I'm too hip to join in and sing. Listen, you're standing before your God. What matters is not what other people think or what someone else in the room who may be from your generation thinks. What matters is what God thinks about you. And if in your pride you can't worship, you can't sing, could God be pleased with you? You just say, not going to do it. I'm just not going to sing. I'm just not going to enter in. Now, I understand that some people worship quietly, that they just quietly surrender their hearts and their minds to God, and that you can't tell from the outward whether or not someone is really worshiping. I understand that. And then there are other people that worship like, woo, 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 and they're just go after it, you know. There's just that those two extremes, and I understand that. But I believe that there are those who have just never really been taught how to worship. You don't know that there is an effort on your part when it comes to worship. You can't just come in and maybe just kind of sing the songs because they're there, or come in and stand there and not enter into the songs. But you have to actually make an effort to mean what you are singing. We sang tonight, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You have to make an effort. Well, what does that mean? You know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, and to put meaning behind it. I believe there needs to be a desire in us to say, I want more of you. I want to draw close to you. The Bible says, and I prayed it at the beginning of this service, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. God expects you to draw near to him, and he has promised that if you will draw near to him, that he will respond and draw near to you. But if you do not make an effort to draw near to God, I don't think that God will draw near to you. In other words, if you take things seriously and you take God seriously, you offer him your life and you are looking for fervency in your life, then God takes you seriously. But if you don't take things seriously, spiritual things seriously, and you're just not going to worship and you're just not going to be involved in it, then I don't think that God will take you seriously. We want God's interaction in our lives. We want to draw closer to him. And from my own experience, and I understand that experience isn't scripture, but there is some validity to experience. You can never use it as proof that something is true or not, but I believe there is some validity to it. In my own experience, if I make an effort to say, I want this time of worship, this 20, 25 minutes that we spend, to be meaningful, and I take time to focus in upon God during that time, it is meaningful to me. God speaks to me. God touches my heart. He draws me in, and sometimes it's emotional. But if I just go with the flow and kind of go, oh, I like this song, I like this song, I don't like this song, I like that, I don't like that, I like that song, you know, I'm sick of that song, we never do this song enough, whatever it might be, we just kind of go with it, then you never really enter in to that worship with God. It takes an effort on our part. So may we all be like Deborah. I will sing a song. See, that's what I'll say to you. I. And if you guys don't start singing, then I'm going to sing. So that's the little thing that we got going on here. If I look around, see a bunch of people quiet, I'm going to get up here and I'm going to start to sing. And it's not going to be pretty, okay? So better for you to sing there than to put everybody through me actually singing up here. No, God's heart is that we would love Him, that we would draw close to Him, that we would be humble enough to say, I will worship You and I will praise You. And as we do, God meets you where you are, and our lives will never be the same as we interact with God. As we take that time to worship Him, that moment of intimacy with Him, it's tremendously awesome. There are benefits in our lives from that. So Deborah sings a song here. It's kind of a lengthy song, and she recounts the story that's before us. So we're just going to take time to read through here, and we'll make a few comments, not a lot, as we read through this. It says, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, and I say it differently every time I know, but confidence, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. I think that Deborah kind of takes a stab at Barak at this point. She says, remember, Barak didn't want to lead. He's a leader. God's called him to lead, and he doesn't want to lead. And so now she says, when leaders lead in Israel, and when people give themselves willingly to God, bless the Lord. Sometimes leaders don't lead. God calls men and God calls women to be leaders, but they don't lead for whatever reasons. Maybe they're living their own lives. Maybe they're caught up in where they're going. Maybe they're actually fearful and they're scared to trust in the Lord, but they don't lead. And there's so much missed out when we don't take those areas of leadership. And when the people offer themselves willingly, that is, they say to God, use me. Lord, here I am. I want to be used by you. She says, bless the Lord. And then, verse 3, hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, I will sing to the Lord. And I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Syria, when you marched from and fled the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. Now we're beginning to get an idea as to how God defeated Sisera out on the battlefield. In chapter 4, we're just told that God fought against him, but we don't know how that was. Well, if you have iron chariots, the last thing that you want to see is rain. Because iron chariots would do what? They would bog down in the rain. They would get stuck in the rain. It would become a deficit to you rather than an advantage. And so I can imagine if Sisera is out there, 900 chariots of iron. Can you imagine in your mind what 900 chariots of fire would look, of iron would look like? Keep on going back to that fire thing, don't I? Can you imagine what 900 chariots of iron would look like? How many that would be? Sisera gets his army together, maybe walked out in front of him, maybe gave him a little, you know, let's go get him speech. Turned around and looked at the clouds and thought, oh no, not clouds. Maybe even prayed to, you know, his God of weather, please don't rain on us. But it rained, and it, you know, rained hard like today at my house. It came down, and those chariots got stuck. She goes on, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted. Now, we don't know much about Shamgar. We know that he was a judge, and we know that he delivered Israel. We know that he used an ox goad to kill 600 Philistines. An ox goad was an instrument that a farmer would walk behind his ox while they were plowing a field. It has a point on it. And when the ox wouldn't go, when it got stubborn, you poke it in the hamstrings. And it's an ox goad. That's where you get, you know, the term, he was goading him. You know, they goad him, and it can't be too fun. But he took one of those ox goads, and he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. The only other reference is here, and we don't know anything else besides that. It says, the highways were deserted. The travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Now, what she's saying is that life got so miserable for them that the highways became deserted and village life ceased. They were under such oppression by the enemy that people would no longer travel on the highways and people would no longer live their lives. That's a picture of what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants to disrupt your life so much that you no longer travel, that you no longer live your life. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Jesus came that our lives might be enriched, that they might be full. He said, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden, my load, and give me your burden. And God gives us rest, and he gives us an enriched life. But the enemy, he whispers in our ear, you're missing out. There's so much more. The world has something to offer you. You know, you need to go out and get drunk and party once in a while. You need to, whatever it might be. You know, you need to, you know, rip someone off in business, or, you know, you don't want to, it just whispers in your ear, and your life ends up being devastated by the very things that you were doing. And as God gives you over to that lifestyle, there's a huge empty gap. And I think there are those here today that have that kind of a gap. You've given yourself over to godlessness, and your life has the result of the emptiness of godlessness in it. The highways of your life are deserted. The village life has just ceased. It seems like you're just existing and you are no longer living. God wants you to live. God wants your life to be enriched. He wants your life to actually mean something, and a life committed to God will do that. And she says, until I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. That is, the children of Israel chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield, a spear was seen in 40,000 in Israel. They were so oppressed that out of 40,000 men, not one had a shield and a spear. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak those who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noises of the archer, among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Adullam, or whatever it is. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down to me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those who roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with their peoples. Down to verse 15. And the princes of Ishkar were with Deborah. And Ishkar was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there was a great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds and hear the pig pens of the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searches of hearts. Now, what she's saying at this point is, these other tribes, people, heard the battle, but they didn't go out and they didn't join the battle. They just kind of sat and did what they were doing while someone else went out into the battle. Kind of the hall of shame, as it were, instead of the hall of fame in Hebrews. Gilead stained down by the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on their ships after continuing at the seashore, and they stayed in their inlets? Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also in the heights of the battlefield. The kings came and fought, and the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach, the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoil of silver, and they fought from the heavens. The stars that courses fought against Sisera. The torrents of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrents, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Now, the river of Kishon, it's down by Mount Carmel, and it's just a stream. It's a, back south they call it a creek. That's all it would be. It just flows lightly, but God caused it to overflow its banks. So perhaps in that day it was a larger river, but you can't imagine it would be much larger than it was today. And so God kind of brought the waters up into a flood. It was even a flood when they fought. Then the horses' hoofs pounded, and the galloping of the steeds. Cursed Mirzon, or Marzon, or Mars, or the end said to the angel of the Lord, cursed the inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord. So now God actually curses those who did not come out to help. That curse for doing nothing. Sometimes it's worse to do nothing. Just to sit back and allow things to take place and do nothing. That's where they were, and God here curses them for it. It says, to help the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Canaanite. Blessed is she among the women in tents. He asked for water, she gave him milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched out her hand to the tent peg, the right hand to the woman's hammer. Now this is a song. This is like the violent rap songs of today. You know, she pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. See? She spit and she struck. She split and she struck through his temple. And her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice. Now, we kind of switch over to his mom and what she would be doing and thinking, you know, when's my boy going to come home after his great victories? It says, why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answer her. Yes, she herself answers, are they not found a dividing spoil? To every man a girl or two. For Sisera plundered the dyed garments, plundered the garments embroidered and dyed. Two pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. So, in other words, the mother was at home thinking, oh, he's out there, he's victorious, when actually he had died. And then it says, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but that let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. That's a great blessing. Let those who love the Lord be like the sun when it is at full strength. You have to know that God stands behind people who trust in God. That God will not let you down when you trust in him. Trust in the flesh and you will be let down. Trust in other people and you will be let down. But trust in the Lord and he will never let you down. May we be like the sun when it is of full strength. What a great blessing. So the land had rest for 40 years. And so Deborah was used by God to bring a great victory over these 900 chariots that had oppressed him, and there was rest for 40 years. Let's stand up and pray. Father, as we consider this account and we see Barak's fear to go out and be used by you, perhaps there are some here today with that kind of fear. They're afraid that somehow they would not be used or they would not gain victory if they step out and obediently do the things you call them to do. Father, I pray that our hearts would be set upon you, that we would trust in you, and as Deborah said at the end of her song, that we would be like the sun in its full strength. We pray, Father, now that you would help us to stand, that we would be men and women like Deborah and Barak that are used by you. Lord, do whatever you have to do. to get us into the place of being used by you, that we would not be like those who are cursed for doing nothing. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.